I've entitled the message for this evening, The Writing on the Wall. I'd say at one time or the other, we've either said or heard someone say, I can see the writing on the wall. It's an idiom in our language that means I can see something bad is inevitable. I can see trouble is coming. I can see there's going to be a collapse. I can see there is going to be a failure. Now that idiom comes from this story where Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. Now in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have a powerful contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The Lord saved Nebuchadnezzar. We saw that last week. He was an object of God's mercy. This heathen king was shown mercy, and Christ was revealed to him. Now, he'd had a dream in chapter 4 about a great tree that was cut down, that all these animals lived under and were fed by, and he found out that he was that great tree. The Lord had raised him to prosperity, to a high place, and in his pride, God turned him into a beast for 7 years. He had some kind of mental illness where he thought he was a cow eating grass. His was a mess looking at it, his hair matted, and his fingernails like birds' claws. And Daniel interpreted that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and the dream came true. Look in chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I built? And it was a great place. It was a majestic place. I've read some about it. It was a fantastic place. This great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, just like Daniel said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, at the end of that 7 years, when God ended them, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and all his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, 25 years pass, is what I can tell. Belshazzar is his grandson. And Belshazzar knew about all this. I suppose Nebuchadnezzar told him. Look in verse 18 of chapter 5. O thou king, this is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth it over whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. Now Belshazzar was not any stranger to this. He knew about it all. But what did it do for him? Absolutely nothing. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about any of this. Now, in verse 1, Belshazzar the king, although he knew about what Nebuchadnezzar had experienced and Nebuchadnezzar's fear of the living God, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands, a drunken party. How many of those there have been through the centuries? But Belshazzar takes it a step further. Go on reading. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, he got an idea. He commanded to bring the golden silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now, he's showing his contempt for God. Go get the vessels of Jehovah that my father had brought here, and let's drink our wine out of those vessels. What brazen lack of fear and hardness. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. How unclean as they praised their man-made gods. Now, if Belshazzar would have just left things alone and not brought in the vessels of the Lord, I believe this party would have continued. He would have lived life about like anybody else did and end up facing God in judgment. But this calls for a special judgment of God. This is a religious sin. And how harshly does God deal with religious sins? Verse 5. In the same hour, right while this was going on, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His face drained. His brightness left. Thought of that song, A Whiter Shade of Pale, that was sung some years ago. I think that's what was going on here. A whiter shade of pale. Can you imagine how he felt when he saw this hand without a body writing on the wall? And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now this carousing king has become the collapsing king. He is scared to death. He doesn't know what is going on. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Same thing as Daddy did, and they didn't do him any good back then. In chapter 2 and chapter 4, he repeats his father's mistake. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they couldn't read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. He was freaked out. He didn't know what to think. He was scared to death. And if you and I would have been in his place, we would have been scared to death too. Verse 9. Now the queen, his wife, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the king spake, queen spake, and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom." Now, before going reading, he already knew about Daniel. Why didn't he call in Daniel? He knew about him. He knew about what his father or his grandfather had learned through him. But he didn't call in Daniel. And his wife reminds him of Daniel. "There is a man in thy kingdom in whose is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing, revealing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show the interpretation." Now I love this description of Daniel in verse 12. It reminds me of what the preaching of the gospel is. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. He is that excellent spirit. And in the preaching of the gospel, there's true knowledge and understanding that comes from God. There's the interpretation of the scriptures. There's the showing of hard sentences. There is the dissolving of doubts. Daniel could do all those things by the grace of God. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry?" Now, I don't like the way he's speaking with Daniel. "Are you Daniel, the one my father brought out?" He's letting him know in kind of veiled terms, "I'm over you. You're here because I put you here." And he says in verse 14, "I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee." Not the God of Nebuchadnezzar. Plural gods. He demonstrates his unbelief. "I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, but they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they couldn't show the interpretation of the thing. I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be third ruler in my kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said to the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another." Somebody that truly speaks for God can't be bought. You don't have enough to pay him. He said, "Give your gifts to somebody else. Those positions you're promising me, give them somebody else. I'm not interested." Yet, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, he begins by reminding him of what God had done for his father. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world, and it's because God made him that way. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. Now this man had absolute power, humanly speaking, didn't he? He had absolute control, and God put him in this place. The only reason he had this is because God put him there. Now I can't help but thinking about Belshazzar. The reason he's there is God put him there. And the reason any leader is anywhere is because God put him there. And God was in control of Belshazzar, and God was in control of Nebuchadnezzar. But he's reminding him about his father, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, but when his heart, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. And when he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwellings was with the wild asses, they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, this is what he was going to find out, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. Now that's talking about God's absolute sovereignty. You know what that means? That means every thought that goes through your mind, he's in control of. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Give an account for yourself. He rules. He has a will. He has the power to make his will come to pass. He has the right to make his will come to pass. And he always does make his will come to pass. Always. His will is always done. Our God is in the heavens, David said. He hath done. Not he will do, not he wants to do. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, anybody that God teaches, anybody that knows God, they're going to know this is so. He rules in the kingdom of men. Yeah, he rules in heaven, but he rules right here on earth. He is in absolute control. When somebody says, won't you let him be Lord? That's blasphemy. He is Lord. Won't you make him Lord? He is your Lord, whether you know it or not. He's Lord both of the dead and living. And he rules in the kingdom of men. And somebody that doesn't know this doesn't know him. And he tells him, you're going to stay in this state of being a beast until you learn that the Most High rules. You know, I love that. I love that. And if you love him, you love that. And if you have no love for him, you have no love for that. You know, isn't it easy to just not... It's not easy. It's impossible apart from the grace of God. But just rest in this. He rules. He's in control of everybody and everything. And whatever he does is right. And I don't need to understand it. I just need to trust. He rules. That's who he is. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart. You knew about this, but it didn't do anything for you. You've not humbled your heart, though you knew all about this. You didn't do what your father did. Verse 23, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven in your pride and your arrogancy. You've lifted up yourself. And remember this, when you lift yourself up against the Lord, that means you're his enemy. That means he counts you his enemy. And if God's your enemy, you're in trouble. He's almighty and all powerful. He's demonstrating the heart of the natural man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And that's what this man did. He lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. And here's what they've done in this impious, irreverent way. You've brought the vessels of his house. Now he's talking about the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. The vessels that would transport water, wine. As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Ezra, when Cyrus ordered Jerusalem to be rebuilt, there were 5,400 golden and silver vessels that were sent back. First chapter of Ezra. And they were taking these vessels that were used in the tabernacle, in the place where the Holy of Holies was, where the mercy seat was, where the high priest went behind the veil once a year with the blood, knowing the only way the people could be accepted is if God accepted the sacrifice. The holy things of God, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. The vessels of the temple, they arrogantly and presumptuously used to party with. Look what it says. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Now, what I thought of when I thought of this accusation Daniel brought against Belshazzar. You remember when Herod in Acts chapter 12 was giving an oration? And the people said, these are not the words of a man, but of a God. And because he didn't correct the people and give God the glory, he was eaten of worms and died. You see, the worst thing you and I can do is fail to give him the glory. Who gets the glory in salvation? Who gets the glory in every aspect of salvation? He does. And he said, my glory I'll not share with another. And he said, you've not glorified that one in whose hand you are, and the very next breath you take is according to his will. Verse 25, verse 44, then was the part of the hand sent from him. God sent this hand, Jehovah, the one who you're making fun of, the one who you're so irreverent towards. He is the one who sent this hand. And this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom, literally the days of thy kingdom, and finished it. It's over. These words are final. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. The balances of strict, perfect justice. That's God. You've been weighed in these balances, and you've been found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided. It's not yours anymore. It's given to the Medes and the Persians. That's the writing on the wall. It's over for you. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting, and your kingdom is given to somebody else. Then commanded, verse 29, I think this is, I almost can't figure out this. Don't guess I need to. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, he was slain, and he's been in hell ever since. What a sobering, sobering thought. What a sobering reality, the handwriting on the wall. Now, let me close with two or three thoughts. In this wretched man's story, we find out what unbelief is. Do you want to know what unbelief is? Well, first of all, it's a rejection of what you've heard. He said, you knew about this. You knew about this. I don't have any doubt Nebuchadnezzar told his grandson about it. You knew about this, but it meant nothing to you. Unbelief does not receive what it hears. Somebody says, what if you've never even heard the gospel? Well, if you've never heard the gospel, you have enough light from creation that holds you without excuse. You can see from creation that God is all-powerful, eternal, and to be worshipped, to be sought. And you haven't lived up to that light. But unbelief, first of all, does not receive what it hears. It rejects what it hears. And you refuse to humble yourself. You haven't humbled yourself before God, this mighty God, this glorious God. You've refused to humble yourself. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, but you wouldn't humble yourself. You wouldn't take the lowest position. You, as a matter of fact, you lifted up yourself against the Lord. Not only did you not humble yourself, you lifted up yourself against Him. You refused to take sides with God against yourself. Now that's what it is to humble yourself. You're on the Lord's side. You take sides with God against yourself. And you say, whatever God says is right. I bow to it. He refused to do that. And he praised false gods, the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood, which can't hear, can't see, and can't speak. They're non-existent gods, and he praised that which was not. And the God of glory, he refused to glorify. He wouldn't give him the glory. You know, I think of that passage in Revelation 16, when it says they were scorched with heat and they still refused to give him glory. You know, the only people who give him glory is the ones who know they have absolutely no right to have any glory of their own. They really believe that. But he didn't. He didn't. Well, faith is the opposite. It believes what Nebuchadnezzar says. The Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. God's God. Abraham believed God. He heard the report and he believed God. That's what faith does. It's so simple. Faith believes God. Faith believes what God has said, and faith humbles itself. You see, you can't come into the presence of God without hitting the dirt. You see your own sinfulness, your nothingness, and you're going to take the lowest place. You're not going to lift up yourself against the Lord. You're going to take sides with God against yourself. And you're sure not going to praise false gods. You hate them. You know they're not true. And you give God all the glory.
That's what faith does. Gives God all the glory. Now, in closing, two places thus far that the finger of God has written. You remember the first one? God wrote the Ten Commandments. They were written with the finger of God on tables of stone. The next time the finger of God writes is right here with these words to Belshazzar. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Do you remember the third time the finger of God wrote? Well, turn with me to John chapter 8. Verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. I pray he's doing that tonight. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious experts, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. There's no doubt about her guilt. We have seen this. We caught her in the very act. And every time I think about this, I think Peeping Toms, one. And next thing I think is, where's the man? He was just as guilty as she was. But at any rate, here these miserable jerks come with this message. We've caught her in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. And he did. He did. As a matter of fact, there are at least 22 sins in the Old Testament that demanded capital punishment, death. You remember when they found that man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? They come to Moses and say, what do we do with him? Stone him. Put him to death. I'm thankful that the law's been done away with, aren't you? I'm thankful. I love God's law, but it put me to death. I'm sure, well, at any rate, let's go on reading. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now, they thought they had the Lord Jesus Christ, who is omniscient, in a pickle. If he says, stoner, where's his compassion? Where's his mercy? Where's his being a friend of sinners? If he says, let her go, why, Moses in the law said not to. You don't have any respect for God's law. You're a lawbreaker. You're an antinomian. You don't care anything about the law of God. They thought they had him in a place where he couldn't get out. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And I kind of have the feeling, it doesn't say this, but I think this is a reasonable conjecture. I think with his finger, he was writing in the ground, thou shalt not commit
adultery. I don't think he wrote all 10 commandments. I think he looked at these individuals and said, thou shalt not commit adultery.
So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you. And I have no question he's talking about this sin.
Let's forget the others for right now. The other will be brought up at some point. But he's talking about this sin. If you haven't committed it physically, you've committed it in your heart. And the Lord said, whosoever lusteth after a woman hath committed adultery already in his heart with her. That's what the Lord said. He that is without this sin among you, throw the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know what I believe he was writing? Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. They weren't convicted by the Holy Spirit. They would have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were convicted by their own conscience. They knew they were playing the hypocrite at this time. They knew it, every one of them. They went out. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, now we read of two times in this passage of Scripture that he stooped down and lifted up himself. This represents the Lord Jesus stooping to become a man. What a stoop that was when the Creator became a man. And the second stoop was when this man became sin. What a stoop that you and I cannot possibly understand. And now he's raised up that second time. And he's facing this woman on resurrection ground. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Where'd they go? Had no man condemned thee? Are there no accusations set against thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. You see, because he was speaking to her on resurrection ground, there was nothing to condemn her for. It's called justification. You're weighed in the balances and you're found perfect. Go and sin no more. I like the first time the finger of God wrote. I like the second time the finger of God wrote. You know what? I like the third time best of all. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in the name of thy Son that we, each one of us, might be left alone with you. Just like this woman was. and that we might hear the glorious words because of your two stoops, that you don't condemn us, that we're weighed in the balances and found perfect. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us a closing hymn, please.